The following program is produced by the Living Church of God.
Where are you headed personally? Are you fulfilling the great purpose for which you were created, the purpose for which great God put you here on this earth? Do you really know the Creator God? Are you genuinely acquainted with your Creator and the one who gives you life and breath? What should you do to establish a vital, a personal relationship with God and to fulfill the purpose for your life? Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World. The Living Church of God presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith shows you how to act on the truth.
My friends, all too often we human beings go stumbling along through our lives in a virtual rut. It takes a shock to wake us up and get us moving in the right direction. Most of you know that there is a real God. Most of you viewers realize that God is working out a great purpose here on this earth. You know those things, and we've tried to tell you those things on this program. But what are you personally doing about that? What steps are you taking? Notice what your Bible says. Please get your Bible, folks. Follow me. I'm going to be giving you things out of the Word of God, and I want you to believe them. I don't want you to believe me. I want you to believe what you read in the words of your Bible. Notice what it says in the book of James, James chapter 1, and beginning in verse 21. God says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word." Receive the Word of God. Think about what God, your Creator, says, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You've got to be doers of the work. You've got to understand what God says and do it and act upon it. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he looks at himself, and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. For he who looks in the perfect law of liberty, but the one who looks into the law of liberty, God's Ten Commandments that tell us how to love God, how to love man, and would give us liberty from all of our problems, from the wars and problems of the world, the man that looks in that law and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We've got to learn to do what God says in every way, and not just hear a message and think, well, that's interesting, and do nothing about it. That's not going to help you very much. It really isn't. Mr. Richard Ames and I have been giving you a lot of truth on this program over the last several months. I hope you've been thinking about what you're hearing, and I hope more of you will begin to take action for your sake. Notice what God Almighty says back in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, in verse 6, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming, if we see the great tribulation coming, and does not blow the trumpet, if we don't warn you, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity." Well, of course he is. He's been sinning, no question about that. "But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. We knew better, and we didn't warn you." The true ministers of God must speak out. We must warn you. You need to understand what's going on. "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me." Now God says near the end of this chapter, speaking to Ezekiel, verse 30, and this can apply to any true minister of God who's giving these warnings. Verse 30, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of their houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.'" Listen to this message. It's interesting. "So they come to you as my people, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them." That's the problem. They don't do anything. They just sit there. "For with their mouth they show much love, but with their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song, like someone singing, it's always, isn't that pretty, and so on. Isn't that interesting? Who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, this great tribulation is going to strike our peoples, my friends. Surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Will it take the great tribulation to begin to get your attention? Will it take the great tribulation before you begin to take action, you yourself? Think about it. Please think about it. Meditate about these things you're hearing on these programs. We're telling you about the great God. We're telling you about the purpose being worked out here below. We're telling you about the prophecies that are already beginning to take place, even as I speak. What are you doing about it? Turn back to Matthew in your New Testament, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Yes, you can say, "Lord, Lord," but do you do the will of God? Do you look in this book? Do you listen to our message? Do you prove these things? Do you act upon them? He said, "Many will say in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Haven't we preached in your name and cast out demons?'" Some of the modern ministers claim to cast out demons of ignorance and superstition and despair. Not real demons, but those kind of demons they claim to cast out or get rid of. "And done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" This is Jesus talking. He said, "I will tell these folks who never took the Bible literally, who watered down the Word of God, who tried to do away with the law of God, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Lawlessness. They teach you don't have to obey God's law. You're just saved by grace and there's nothing to do. You can go ahead and live the way you want to. This is what Jesus said. "I will say to them, 'I never knew you.'" And he said earlier, as we see, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Will you do the will of God? Think about it. Be willing to do it. Act on the truth that you're giving for your eternal life's sake and for your sake right now. Notice Romans. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh." In other words, that's all they talk about. They can talk about the movies, they talk about television, they talk about the ball games and so forth, but they don't understand spiritual things. Their mind is very shallow. They have no purpose in life. They set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Carnally minded doesn't mean some terrible thing. It means the normal fleshly mind of man. We have chili con carne here in America, and the Spanish word for carnal is carne, as some of you know, and for meat, I mean. So it's just talking about a normal, meaty, fleshly mind, just the normal mind of man. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, to understand the things of God and seek your Creator, that is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the normal mind of man, is enmity against God, or as Moffat translated, hostile toward God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Think about it. It's not subject to the law of God. The carnal mind resents God. The carnal mind resents a real God who would tell it what to do. A commandment. I don't want to obey God's commandments. They try to reason around that. And so he says, "So then, those who are in the flesh, who have this kind of mind, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, in this carnal mind, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God are one and the same, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." They're one and the same Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, he said, you're not his. You're not a Christian. You're not converted. You don't have the outside help, the spiritual love, the wisdom, the faith, the power that you should have in your life if you just have a carnal mind, a normal mind. And you're not truly a Christian. You might go to church, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You get the strength to serve God only through God's Spirit. Notice down here in verse 13, For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. God can't give you eternal life going along with this attitude of hostility and rebellion. Here's the way I look at it. No one's going to tell me anything, people say, and I'm not going to have any God butting his nose into my sex life or into some other part of my life, people say, or at least they think that. You know they think that way by their actions. They don't want a real God. And so he says, if you live according to this attitude, this normal flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit... if by the Spirit of God you put to death the deeds of the body, you overcome those downward pulls through the help of God's Spirit, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. As many as are led by God's Spirit. You must have God's Spirit within you. You've got to have that outside help living within you. God's very nature put within you through the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to give you eternal life, and that's what's going to give you the help that you need. But how can you receive the Holy Spirit? Think about it. How can you receive it? What do you do? Let's turn to Acts now. Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 36. Here is the primary place where God says right out how to receive the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 36. This was on the first day of Pentecost in the New Testament, and the Apostle Peter was inspired to speak to thousands of people there. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And they came to realize that the very one that they had killed recently was the very Christ that their Old Testament scriptures pointed to. And it shook them. It rocked them to their foundations. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Thousands of them were. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? And what should you do to receive God's Spirit?" And here's the answer from God Almighty through the apostle Peter. Then Peter said to them, "Repent." And that's the very first thing Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." Mark 1:14. That's what many of God's servants said as they started out. Repent. Repent means to be sorry, but so sorry you're willing to turn around and go the other way. So sorry you're willing to take action. Repentance involves enormous changes in your attitude and your whole way of life. That's what you need to think about. It means an abhorrence of the self. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You must make a complete surrender to God through Jesus Christ and then be baptized, be immersed in water. The very word baptized means put into, immerse into, dunk into, if you would. It pictures a burial, as I'll explain later. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to repent of going your own way. You've got to repent of following this world and just going along with it. And you've got to show God as an outward sign that I'm willing to bury the old self. I'm willing to give my life to you and be buried in water and come up to walk in newness of life. You've got to do that, my friends, to receive God's Spirit. I was dunked, or not dunked, just sprinkled as a little baby. I didn't even know my right hand from my left, but my parents had me sprinkled in some church. It made no meaning whatsoever. I wasn't able to repent. I had no idea, but I did not repent. But I did repent later when I came to understand this truth, and I hope you will too. At this point, I urge you to call or write for our very informative booklet, Should You Be Baptized? Should you be baptized? This booklet will explain clearly what true Christianity and what true baptism is all about. It will inspire and encourage you. And yet this booklet will be sent to you absolutely free, my friends, totally free upon your request. No charge, no obligation, no follow-up. Even the phone call is free. So call today and ask for your free copy of this vital booklet, Should You Be Baptized?
This informative booklet is offered to you absolutely free without any cost or obligation if you call 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or write to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. That phone number again is 1-800-934-5579. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you.
Now back to our topic. We were talking about Acts 2, verse 38, about repentance and baptism. Remember, the Apostle Peter, on the first New Testament day of Pentecost, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is a promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you repent, really repent, and surrender to God through Jesus Christ, and if you're willing, of course, to be baptized, to bury yourself in baptism, and to show that you're giving your life to God. Baptism should express your loyalty to Jesus Christ and your acceptance of His shed blood. You should have a deep, deep feeling of everlasting love and appreciation for Christ, for God, for everything they've done for you, folks. You should. God emptied Himself and came down to die for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Christ was willing to die. By the shedding of blood, of course, our sins are paid. And Christ did that for us, and He gave His life for us. We need to have an everlasting sense of love and loyalty about that. And when you're baptized, you're making a covenant with your Creator, a covenant to repent of your sins. And remember, sin is the transgression of God's law. Turn and look it up, 1 John 3:4. We've given you that on this program a number of times. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, the direct Bible definition. Sin is the transgression of God's law. It's breaking God's law. Sin is not a thing. Sin may be the wrong use of a thing. But sin is breaking the Ten Commandments, just that simple. That's what sin is. You repent of breaking the Ten Commandments in the letter and in the spirit through the help of Almighty God. So you're making a covenant to change, to repent of breaking God's law. And you're making a covenant with your Creator to let the living Jesus Christ live His life in you through the Holy Spirit. That's where your strength will come from to walk with God and to obey God's law. Turn now to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse 3. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death?" We're baptized into the very death of Christ. It pictures death. It pictures Christ's death in our behalf when you go down into the water. Thousands of sailors have been buried at sea through the years, all over this earth. They're literally buried at sea, put under the water. And when you're baptized, you are symbolically buried. And that's what this pictures. "Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, by the resurrection, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We come up out of that water, we now receive the promised Holy Spirit, and then we can begin to serve God. We have extra help to overcome ourselves, to overcome this world around us, to overcome Satan the devil and his temptations. We have that extra help, that extra love, that extra faith, that extra strength and spiritual power that comes within us through the Holy Spirit. Notice Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 20. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ." See, he was buried and gave his life, of course, in that sense when he was baptized. "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." I don't need to look at the Bible on this one. This is my favorite scripture. Christ lives in me. That's what Paul says. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." That is the message of Christianity. Christ must live His life in us. Christianity, my friends, is not just a faith in a dead Jesus Christ. It's not just faith in the person of Christ, as so many people have. It's faith in God that He will forgive your sins through Christ's blood, your past mistakes, turn you around, and through Christ living in you, help you overcome, help you grow, help you live the way you ought to live, and then at the end of that time, as you grow and overcome, give you eternal life in the kingdom, the family of God, based on love and joy and kindness and peace and cooperation and joy forever. That is Christianity. Christ lives His life in us through the Holy Spirit. And you can only overcome in that way. Notice, let's turn back to 1 John now. 1 John chapter 2, and let's begin reading here in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandment. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. People talk about, I know the Lord, I know the Lord. And yet some of these same people will have arguments against keeping God's commandments. You don't know God unless you keep the commandments. You may know about God, as many preachers and professing Christians do, but you are not really acquainted with God. You're not walking with God. You're not having a back and forth relationship with God as a friend and as a father unless you're keeping the commandments, unless you have surrendered, in fact, so that Christ is living in you. And you have this deep, profound, personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, hour by hour, day by day, even minute by minute. Then you know God. Think about it. This is what your Bible says. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. That person just does not understand, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected by him. In him, I should have read. If you keep God's word, if you live by this book, he who says he abides in him ought to live or to walk even as he walked. Or as the Weymouth translation has it, ought to live as he lived. We ought to live the way Christ lived. We should keep the commandments as Christ kept the commandments. He said in John 15:10, I have kept my Father's commandments. And we should too. And he will live within us. Turn back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And whatever we ask, John writes, we receive from him. We receive in our prayers when we talk to God because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is the Apostle John, the Apostle of love, the last remaining apostle. I want some of you Bible students to think about this. A lot of modern ministers have this theory of progressive revelation. That is, the Old Testament prophets had a vague idea of God way off in the sky somewhere, and they came up with the Old Testament. Then Christ came along, and he preached to the Jews, so he talked about the commandments, and you don't have to keep them, apparently, according to their teaching, but he did a lot better. And then the Apostle Paul came along. Oh, here's the hero of modern theology. The Apostle Paul comes along, and he tells us you're just saved by grace and you don't have to obey God. No, he does not. I taught the Epistles of Paul class in a college for about 30 years, and I can nail that error, I can nail that lie over and over again. The Apostle Paul did not say that. In fact, I just got through quoting you how Christ is to live in us, Galatians 2:20. And if he's to live in us the same way of life, he would certainly be keeping the commandments in us, as so many of Paul's writings tell us. But then, the theory of progressive revelation breaks down because Paul died, as all the historians know. Then the Apostle John wrote last of all. Last of all. And he says, your prayers will be answered if you keep the commandments. Not some new commandments of Christ. He's not talking. The antecedent is God. If you keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And we need to recognize also 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, because we know, as it tells us in Romans 5, verse 5, the love of God is shed in our abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We have the very love of God when we receive God's Spirit. God's character comes in us. And what is this love of God? Notice 1 John, the writing of the aged apostle, the one who lived long after all these others, progressive revelation. What does John say? 1 John 5 and verse 2, he says this, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep his commandments. That's God's love, that we keep his commandments. God's love flows down the riverbed of telling you how to love God and how to love your neighbor through the Ten Commandments. That's the way God's love is expressed. That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Is it such a huge problem not to kill people, or not to lie, or steal, or commit adultery? It shouldn't be, but somehow the world makes it out that way. So, my friends, you have to understand that the world is mixed up about all of this. They do not know the truth of God the way they should at all. But you and I need to act on the truth. You and I need to be willing to do what Christ said, and we need to be willing to let Christ live his life within us. We need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and begin to act upon the truth. Be sure to write immediately for your free copy of this powerful booklet, Should You Be Baptized? This booklet will thoroughly explain to you the real meaning of baptism. Call right away before you forget it and ask for your free copy of Should You Be Baptized? And if any of you out there would like to talk to a minister or representative of this program, please call and ask the operator about a personal visit. You may wish to ask about baptism. You may wish to ask about a meeting with others who believe as you do. Would you like to get together with others? You may wish to simply ask questions about the Bible or about what is behind this work of God. If you have any of these questions, just call and ask the operator to let us know that you're interested in a personal visit. Give the operator very carefully your phone number and address so she gets it straight. Give it very carefully and slowly. Then our minister or our representative will call and ask you for an appointment at your convenience. No one will just show up unexpectedly. You'll not be pressured to do anything or join anything. But you will have an opportunity to discuss Bible questions and other matters with a true servant of Almighty God. So call and ask about it, and we will help you every way we can.
This informative booklet is offered to you absolutely free without any cost or obligation. If you call 1-800-934-5579, that's 1-800-934-5579. Or write to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. That phone number again is 1-800-934-5579. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
Stay tuned each week to Tomorrow's World telecast. Richard Ames and I will give you an understanding, a real understanding of the end time prophecies and of the great purpose being worked out here on this earth. So tune in every week. We'll see you right here next week at this same time.
This informative booklet is offered to you absolutely free without any cost or obligation. If you call 1-800-934-5579, that's 1-800-934-5579. Or write to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. Be sure to visit our webpage at www.tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.